Ek het vir Johnny, as ek Annie, ek het vir Johnny gesê, hy moet nie vir my sê, kom en sê iets nie, en dis nou precies wat hy gedoen het. Marinus, wat ek nou gepraat het, hy is die jongste van die 6 kinders. Hy is 20 minute jonger as Asher. En jare gelede toe ons vir ons kinders om vergifnis gevra het, can you all understand Afrikaans? No? Oh, all right, then I'll switch over to the heavenly language. I'm sorry. Now, we've got 6 children and so on. But in any case, so when the triplets were 14 years old, the Lord showed me that I, as their mother, must ask them for forgiveness, the way we've treated them unfairly. In our sincerity, do you know, as parents, in our sincerity, we many times treat our children the wrong way. But we are sincerely wrong. We don't know it. So that morning, the Lord showed me many things about my own reaction towards the triplets. So they were 14 years old. I came home. And now the Lord said to me, I must ask them for forgiveness for my attitude. So they came home and I said to them, just after school, I said, listen, I want to speak to you. And Asha said, Mom, is it heavy stuff? Walter said, keep it short. And Marina said, I'm hungry. So, can you imagine that? So I said, no, I will keep it short. And then I started to cry, which I never do, usually. And then I asked them for forgiveness. And I cried. And Marina, he put his arm around my shoulder like this. And he said, Jesus, thank you that as from this day, my mother, our mother, is not our mother anymore. She's our sister in the Lord. And when he said that, immediately I thought, oh, God, now I can't shunt him around anymore. Yeah, I just, Johnny's the one that's going to preach, but what I want to share with you, I'm not going to speak again, Johnny, no, is that, I promise, is that everything that you will hear today happened, yeah, I won't say that because you're going to say that. But what I want to say is wonderful things happened. Wonderful things happened. And you know, as we are human, we were 40 years old then, or 42. You still have that, oh, what God is doing and his wonderful things. And there are people coming to the Lord and wonderful things happened. And then one day I was walking in the street and just where Futini's is, the little cafe, I saw something on the ground and it was a piece, the sulfur strip of a matchbox. It wasn't a matchbox, it was off the mat, but it was a sulfur strip. And I thought, and I picked it up and I held it like this, and at that moment the Lord said to me, this is exactly what you are. Nothing. But what I've invested in you, the sulfur, is that the souls, the people that I will bring and just quickly connect you and they will burn. Isn't that wonderful? So I always remember that many times that I've thought that we've done wonderful things, the Lord said to me, remember, you're a sulfur strip. And each one of us, we've got something invested in our lives. And but the people that God just makes us, sometimes just once, on an airport, or, but then they burn. So I want to leave that with you.
Well, thank you for all of you who've come this morning. We have so many friends and wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ. I haven't got the words to explain to you. But, you know, when Richard told me that I was going to be retrenched, and because of my age, I have become redundant, then I thought, well, what will I prepare sal ek nou 'n tranentrekker vervolgend voorbring. Will I prepare a tearjerker for this morning? And I thought, well, knowing myself so well, I'll be the only one crying maybe, you know, so I decided on something else. But strangely enough, while I was preparing this message, my thoughts immediately went back to the 1980s, 1981, 82, when this church was actually started, planted. Strangely enough, I didn't think about any of our successes, but the Lord brought to mind all our failures and the mistakes that we have made. Mostly because of, as a result of ignorance and tradition. Now this was our first church plant. And of course, our only framework of reference was what we had seen or learned from our previous churches where we belonged to. This church started as a house church. There was such great excitement and expectation and zeal. And at one stage, we were really the talk of the town because we were experiencing a mini revival here. Now, Delessie and I had never received a word from God to come and plant a church in Franschhoek. We did, however, receive a word that I had to buy this teeny-weeny pharmacy here in Franschhoek. The rest just happened. Now, the pharmacy used to be there where Taki's restaurant is now. This was not as a result of persecution. This was just somebody who had the wrong spirit in him on a Sunday. But that's unfortunately the only photograph I have of my old pharmacy. The first house that we rented was just up on the street here in Reservoir Street. It's now called Centerville Restaurant. Guest house. That's where we lived. And that is where the church started, in that house. Now, clients would bring their prescriptions into the shop, into the pharmacy. I would dispense them. And when I handed them out, I would ladies, I'd say, listen, please be so kind. Do me a favor. We are new in town, as you know, and my wife is so lonely. Won't you just walk up the street and go and wish her a best of luck and say welcome to our town? And she said, of course I'll do it. And then as she goes off on the phone, Delicia, I said, listen, prepare yourself. There's a fish on the way. And so that was how the church started. It started as a women's prayer group. And after a while, of course, a few of these ladies were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized in water. Now, we used to have our baptismal services right on top of the mountain there. And as you can see, we really enjoyed attending every baptismal service. Now, if you... can you just point there, right in the center? Well, in any case, there's Usher with the navy blue pants. Yeah, no, no, rest. There's okay, last usher. And this is Tani Betsy Siebert's daughter, Mia, who has gone to be with the Lord in the meantime. And we had wonderful times there. And then the next one is also a baptismal service. Ooh, have I got it? there they are. So that's a better photograph of them. And what wonderful memories we have of those wonderful times. Oh, how do I have to get away? So, but that is where our problems started, when all these ladies were baptized. Because subsequently, they were all excommunicated from their church. And now we had a new responsibility, because they were looking at us and saying, you know, where do we go from here? We did experience a bit of persecution, but the joy of our salvation was overwhelming. And I remember at that time, Anton Yelisanto, we had 3 dominies here in town. And the one dominie's wife, she came to us, she says, "What have you got that I haven't got?" He says, "I wish I could become unborn again, a sinner, so I could repent again and have what you've got." Well, she eventually got what we have. She was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord used us mightily. Praise His name. And then one day, we became too many for our house group. So we rented the little library hall next to the town hall. There used to be a little library hall. And that, at a squeeze, we could fit about 50 people in there. Man, but that morning, people just kept on coming. And I was exasperated, and I was standing outside watching, where else can we fit them in? I don't know what to do. A dear old saint, Tani Marie King, she must have seen me and watched me, because Monday morning, she sent me this note. It says, "What a Sunday, 25/7/1982. Johnny Bell, oh Johnny Bell. I'm sure you never could foretell that the teeny-weeny library hall could hold so many and stand so tall. What a wonderful God we serve. When people roll up, don't lose your nerve. Just welcome them and pack them in. Sardines are happy in their tin." Kept that little note since then. We steadily grew in numbers, and we decided to call a full-time pastor. And to register as a proper church. After 2 disappointments, we eventually got ourselves a pastor who attracted the crowds with his fantastic teaching and preaching. And he established a full-time Bible school here with 50 full-time students, and whom he discipled very successfully. And many of them ended up in full-time ministry. But now here is a sad part. Instead of us, the church, following his example and making disciples ourselves, we were just happy to be entertained by his fantastic teaching. Everything depended on him to fill this auditorium to capacity every Sunday. At one stage, you will not believe this, but on paper, we had about 2,000 members here. But then something happened. The pastor and all his students left virtually within a week. And when we came back from the Ukraine, we found 25 members huddled in a corner here in front. And we had to start all over again. We had become so dependent on this pastor for adding the numbers to our church. And we as a church had become spectators. And although we were highly entertained, we were not involved. We were not partakers. We had become a sit church instead of a go church as we had been in the beginning. Now, my brothers and sisters, we find ourselves here today. How we as a church have been blessed by anointed, practical messages from this pulpit. You know, sometimes during the last few months, I've sat here and I wished, "Don't stop preaching, Richard. Don't stop preaching." Especially the theme, fishing for Jesus, making disciples who will make disciples. Are we going to sit back and repeat the mistakes of the past? perpetuate them? Or are we, or just to be entertained? Or are we going to take up the challenge and do what the Word of God says? Luke 11, it's not there. Luke 11:27-28, New Living Translation says, "As he was speaking, a woman in the crowd called out, 'God bless your mother, the womb from which you came, and the breasts that nursed you.'" Verse 28, Jesus replied, "But even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice." Next scripture. 2 Timothy 2:1-2. Now Paul, these are Paul's words to his disciple Timothy. He says, this is from the message. He says, "So my son, throw yourself into this work for Christ. Pass on what you've heard from me to reliable leaders who are competent to teach others." Now first, Paul tells Timothy to throw himself into this work for Christ. What work? Making disciples. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost," and so on. And then in Matthew 10:1-8, Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Verse 8, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received." This is the work of for Christ. And I can assure you that this is Richard and Jolene's dream, that we all get actively involved in making disciples who in turn will make disciples. I just want to mention a few observations. Missions of today has become a people movement. Something it always has been and should have been. For too long, it has been a system based on keeping a handful of professional Christians on the mission field. It was a system that was created and supported to create an elitist group to perform for God, while the working people became second-class citizens of the kingdom. Exactly the opposite is true. You are the sharp point of the evangelistic spear. You are the ones to reach the world for Christ, not your leaders only. Likewise, missions is challenging our concept of church. It is not about the church, how big a church we can build, or what denomination we belong to, but it's about the King and His kingdom. It is equipping people through the ministries of the Holy Spirit to be effective where they spend most of their time, and that is not in the church building. At the places of work, the places of leisure on holiday, with their families and friends. My brothers and sisters, that is where we sow seeds. Someone has prepared the ground. We sow the seeds. Someone else waters them. God brings the growth. And Delessie and I were fortunate to come to Franschhoek and to harvest. Acts 26, also the message. Apostle Paul appears before King Agrippa. He says to the king, "It's because of this whole world dimension that the Jews grabbed me in the temple and tried to kill me." They want to keep God for themselves. Aren't we doing exactly the same? How many of us still have friends who are unsaved? because we only huddle together with our Christian friends. We attend church regularly, but we never testify about the saving grace of God. We never pray for the sick. We are keeping God for ourselves. But God has stood by me, Paul says, just as He promised. And I'm standing here saying what I've been saying to everyone, whether king or child, who will listen. I have a fear that the church in the West will disqualify itself from being a missionary sending region by portraying to its membership a Christianity that is a nice religion but lacks a radical edge. The most common response I've heard to sermons, mees algemene kommentaar wat ek gehoor het oor preke, dit was 'n fantastiese preek, ek's geseën. That was a fantastic sermon. I enjoy that sermon. Sermons should disturb, convict, and motivate to radical and costly obedience. But many of our church services in the West have been turned into a showtime. And I've wondered whether people's desired results from sermons is to enjoy themselves rather than to be changed into radical disciples who will turn the world upside down for Christ. My brothers and sisters, be brutally honest with yourself this morning. Let us check ourselves. By just faithfully attending church services, that is spiritual apathy. It is spiritual boredom. Is that all there is to the Christian life? It is just that in our phase of life, boredom doesn't take the form of, oh, there's nothing to do. We're constantly churning through a never-ending list of responsibilities, obligations, tasks, and commitments. There's always more to do than what we can get done. Our boredom takes the form of a loss of the joy of the wonder of it all, that God loves me. What is boredom? Very simply put, boredom is disinterest. It's the condition of finding something or someone or some subject or some task or even perhaps everything uninteresting. Boredom is not the opposite of busyness. It is the opposite of interest. It's not a things to do problem. It's an interest problem, which means it's a joy problem. Wanneer ons godsdienst, ons verhouding, vir ons nie meer vreugde bring nie, dan raak ons verveeld. When we attend church meetings, regularly even, just to make sure that we will not be left behind one day, it's a sign of boredom. And listen carefully to your boredom. A friend of mine sent me a clip. It's a story about Julia Albers. You know this 80-year-old lady from Jakkalsfontein who, with her old Toyota Conquest, traveled right through Africa. She says, 80-year-old Julia Albu drove through Africa, breezing her way through notorious borders and military blockades by saying she was going to London to have tea with the Queen. Now, my brothers and sisters, if she could blaze a trail through Africa, an experience that changed her life forever because she cannot stop traveling now, all along the way, she had some people who would travel with her. Except in the whole of Sahara, she traveled woman alone through the whole of the Sahara. Surely, if she can do it, for the next few months, we could together blaze a gospel trail through this whole Franschhoek Valley. And I know our lives will be changed forever. We will regain our joy again. We will restore our first love. Listen carefully. The gospel leads to a fulfillment. Die evangelie lei tot 'n vervulling. And the only true fulfillment for a believer is when he or she leads his lost soul to Christ. Die enigste ware vervulling in die lewe van 'n gelowige is wanneer hy of sy 'n ongelowige na die Here Jesus toe lei. Daar is niks wat daarmee kan vergelyk nie. Daarom sê nie, daar is blydskap in die hemele omdat ek 'n dooie opgewek het nie. Daar is blydskap in die hemele vir een siel wat tot inkeer gekom het. En wanneer jy dit gedoen het, my broer en suster, dan kan jy opsing, moet ek gaan met leë hande, moet ek so my Here ontmoet, dan kan jy daai lied uit jou blaadjie uitskeer. Mark 12, vers 13, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. And when Jesus said that, he was calling us to trade this ritual we call religion for a genuine love relationship with God and to offer to others the same kind of attention, honor, and compassion we give ourselves. Remember that message, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? That is how you become a millionaire in the kingdom of God. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, he was telling us in graphic terms that following him would require sacrifice, hardships, and death to something selfish inside of us. When he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing in my name and telling people all that they have heard from me, he was making it clear that his will for us includes the call to worldwide missions and evangelism. The call to love our neighbor as ourselves includes our neighbor across the globe as well as the one living next door. Listen here. Missions and evangelism is not just another program of the church, but it is the spiritual barometer of every true believer's heart. Dit is nog 'n program nie. It is for every believer. Someone said, a church exists by evangelism and missions as a fire exists by burning. If there is no burning, there is no fire. If there is no evangelism and missions, you don't belong to a church, but you've joined a club. For many years, I was hiding behind the excuse that by nature, I am not an evangelist. I attended all the evangelistic courses that they were offering, and I received certificates, and I hung them in my study, and people came in. They were astonished at all the dust these things were accumulating. But during that time, I never led one lost soul to Christ. And if you make a survey of members of any church, you will find that evangelism and missions are the non-gifting of about 90% of all Christians in our churches. But the more I read the Bible, the more I realize that this cannot be true, because the whole church is mission-oriented in her being. God's mission is to change the world. The mission of the church should be the same. Otherwise, we have a big problem. If my heart does not beat where God's heart beats, then I am totally missing the point. Is it possible that the average Christian sees a totally different purpose or reason for the existence of the church? Is it a place where we gather to perform religious activities or rituals at regular times to try and come into contact with God? Or has it become a place full of lovely programs and activities to keep us busy with religion, or where we animate spirituality? Or is this the place where God's people are equipped, where God's people are equipped for the ministry of service in a dark world, totally alienated from God? And we will never have a biblical concept of the church unless we clearly understand what the purpose or the task of the church is. And the Lord's strategy in the last days is a restored church with a restored gospel. A restored church without a gospel for the lost has no meaning. The other day Richard mentioned, he says, isn't it strange that 99% of our sermons in virtually all the churches are meant for Christians. All the hurts, all the pain, all the problems that have to be solved in a church. But there's nothing for those who do not know God. The Lord's purpose is centered in His bride, of course. But the burden of His heart is continually for the lost. And if our vision and God and goal is to be bride of Christ, we must become a people who experience and share the burdens of His heart for evangelism and missions. Now, what is the mission of the church? Simply, one word, go. If the church does not fulfill God's purpose to the world, Jesus' death becomes worthless. And God's redemptive plan, senseless. God, through Jesus Christ, entrusts His church enough to proclaim and demonstrate His power to all mankind. I've mentioned this before. This was something I saw in the Ukraine, a little plaque. And I'm going to personalize it. If the future of Franschhoek and the valley, for Shofar Franschhoek, does not become more important than the future of Franschhoek Shofar, then Shofar Franschhoek has no future. No matter what we do. All this was just an introduction to my actual message. And I confess that I did glean most of the following from a book called Gaining by Losing, written by J.D. Greer. It is a must read. And I'm using a few extracts from this book. And now I can reveal to you the true title of this message. Multiplication beats addition every time. Now, this won't take long, but I'm going to give you a quiz. Now, I don't want any engineer or mathematician to participate in this. All right. And you must be truthful. Now, the reason that churches that care about the Great Commission will devote themselves to sending is a mathematical one. Ja, Kitty, jy kan ook maar uitbly hoor. Firstly, if I could fold this piece of paper 50 times. Now remember, I fold it once. Now, I've doubled it. And now I've tabled it. By the time I fold it 50 times, how high would you think this stack would reach? Well, it all depends where heaven is. So that answer is not good enough. Let me be. Baie van julle is mos bouers. Julle mag met bakstene gewerk mure gebou. Dis miskien as jy makliker verstaan. Want hier papiertjie is maar baie dun. As jy nou 'n muur bou vir 50 dae lank, die eerste dag lê jy 2 bakstene, tweede dag 4 rye, derde dag 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, 512, 1024, 10 dag 50, hoe gaan hy meer wees? Ja, baie hoog. Dit is 'n goeie antwoord, ja. It'll reach the sun. Believe it or not, it'll reach the sun. Now, here's my next one. Now you mustn't lie to me, all right? If you have a choice between receiving $10,000 a day for 30 days or getting 0.01 double each day, which would you choose? Number two, anybody else? Now, Richard, how can you build a church with so many liars? Because they say number two because they suspect there's a catch to it. You see? But, I mean, because stats have shown that almost everyone chooses $10,000 a day. Because think about what you could buy by the end of the week with $70,000. Huh? And in 30 days, you would have $300,000. But a math teacher would probably point out to you that doubling your penny daily, however, would net over 10 million in 30 days. In 4 months, you'd have, now let me try, I think it's 30,292 Brazilian, 279,957 trillion, and 849, I left it out, billion. So I've given up. That is the amount you'd have compared to only 1.2 million if you are taken on the $10,000 a day. But most churches still pursue success via the $10,000 a day model. Tell any aspiring, energetic, mega church pastor like Richard that you have a program by which he can add 1,000 people a month to his church for 10 years straight, and he will likely faint with joy. Before the first year is done, he will be invited to speak at conferences all over the nation, and Christian magazines like Jeugd and Joy magazine will have his face splashed all around the block. And the people will stand in queue to buy his books and have him sign their Bible. Eh? Yet, if Richard trains up one person each year to lead another one to Christ, who in turn trains another person who leads another person, and they each do it for 30 years, by year 30, they will have nearly one billion people more than he would have had by adding 1,000 people every month. Now just look, I've been here 38 years now. Where, my goodness, we would have filled this whole block, this whole auditorium. Now here's the problem. Netting $10,000 a day feels much more gratifying, at least at first, than getting 0.01 doubled during that first week. If you choose the doubled 0.01 route, after a week you would only have about $2, whereas your friend who chose 10,000 would be bouncing around town with 70,000 in his pocket. He would be placing a down payment on a beach house, and you would still be living in your parents' basement. But in the same way, focusing on attendance growth, adding 1,000 people a month, feels much more gratifying to church leaders. The successes are immediate. You can brag or boast about them. But this is not the road to long-term kingdom growth. We are called to make disciples and send them out to expand God's kingdom, rather than capture them, count them, and keep them in their seats. God's kingdom is multiplied when churches give away all their resources, our people, our time, our money, ourselves, for His work. Every Christian is called into full-time ministry. Once you and I step over this line and begin to follow Jesus, everything we do, we think or say is supposed to be done in His name, representing Him with a goal of advancing His kingdom. You know, my brothers and sisters, I've so often spoken this church because my favorite scripture is still 1 Colossians 3:7. Christ in me, my hope of glory. To be constantly conscious of Christ in you. Not conscious of Christ when Zalmar starts, the band starts playing. That is religion. Jesus came to give us a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And not a whole lot of religion. If I'm constantly conscious of Christ in my life, that's all I think about the whole time. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. How can I extend that? Just your presence sometimes. You don't even have to say a word. Just your presence sometimes can change a life like that. If you are in the Spirit. And to live and walk in the Spirit is to be continually conscious of Christ in you. Receiving the gospel immediately makes us debtors to those who have yet to hear about it. No longer can we live as people free to do whatever we want. Our resources, our talents, our futures are all under obligation to the unsaved of this world. Now, Richard, this is for you. Here's your mandate, brother. Isaiah 54:2-3. Enlarge your house. Build an addition. Spread out your home. Spare no expense. For you will soon be bursting at the seams. Your descendants will occupy other nations and resettle the ruined cities. And with this verse of scripture, the Lord reminds us that with the blessing of the gospel came the responsibility to take it to others. Prevailing against the gates of hell does not mean keeping Satan out of our backyards, but plundering his kingdom. And we as the body of Christ have a massive goal to reach. Sooner or later, we have to make a decision. Will I be God's own person, an alien, an exile in this world, put here to have redemptive influence? Jesus simply calls us his disciples. The bottom line, I'm finishing. Until we are ready to cross the line and live totally for the Lord, we're not going to be able to fully recognize God's will for us. There are no armchair or rocking chair Christians. There are no sideline disciples. There are no backseat driver Christians. We either choose the Lordship of Jesus or else we reject it. So, shofar, what is your decision? When you and I stand before God, the ultimate measure of our ministry and stewardship will not be found in how many people we jammed into an auditorium on a Sunday morning. It will be measured by what these people did once they left this building. We will be judged on that. Our mission, according to Jesus, is not to gather audiences or spectators, but to grow disciples. Father God, thank you that your word is so simple and straightforward. We cannot argue around it. We cannot bypass it. You have given us a mandate. Each one of you who have been born again and want to live full out for God is to go and make disciples. Wherever we go, we have this responsibility. Father God, may your name be glorified. While we sing this, listen to this music. I want all those who need prayer to feel that they really maybe have become apathetic. apathetic. That you will come forward. Or that you're suffering from boredom. Come forward, we would like to pray for you. It says, though I feel afraid of territory unknown, I know that I can say that I do not stand alone. For Jesus, you have promised your presence in my heart. I cannot see the ending, but it is here that I must start. All I know is you have called me, and that I will follow is all I can say. I will go where you will send me, for fire lights my way. What lies across the waves may cause my heart to fear. Will I survive the day? Must I leave what's known and dear? A ship that's in the harbor is still and safe from harm. But it was not built to be there. It was made for wind and storm. Your fire lights my way.